Our first reading for Reformation Day comes from Revelation chapter 4. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. It also serves as the basis for the sermon. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thank you. grace, to you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is the inevitable path of ideas from life-changing, if loosely defined, to still powerful and well-defined, to a repeated slogan that loses power, to ending up as some type of doctrinal formulation barely understood? That might be a little too cynical. But I'm not just talking about religious members. Take, for example, what is meant by the phrase, you can't legislate morals. It's a modern American political doctrinal phrase, never questioned. Only brought out when someone suggests, hey, maybe pornography isn't such a great thing. Maybe we should try to stop some of it. Ditto for pot or drugs or any number of other things. Things that tend to give a quick buzz, but then lead to long-term troubles. And if you think pot isn't going to cause trouble in a few years, ask your doctor or anybody in an emergency room. The link between pot and mental health problems is strong. The fact is, of course, you can legislate morals. All law encodes a morality. And the real question is, whose morality? Or what morality is it worth legislating? I picked that particular phrase because I think it ties well with a Reformation slogan near and dear to Lutherans, law and gospel. It's a slogan that I think has entered into the barely understood doctrinal formulation phase. And it's something that we need to reclaim. We need to understand law and gospel once more in that life-changing way, even if it means letting go of some doctrinal overdetermination. And that same passage that Luther claimed to spark his understanding can still do it today, I believe. Romans 3. So let me just reassert that all law is a definition of a morality. Law is an official definition of what a people believe is most important. Just so the divine law is an expression of what God thinks is most important for our lives. And what is going to be the most countercultural statement today is that the law is good and wise. We live in a culture that glorifies rebellion and the rebel, with cause or without. Even if I fought the law and the law won, it was still important to fight the man. But being against the law really just means that I am against the morality expressed. And if that morality comes from, say, Molech or any of that idol's manifestations, which would say that human sacrifice is fine, the younger the better, it's right to be against Molech's law. If it's Mammon's morality, greed is good. Likewise, we should question his goodness. But if it's the law of the Father of Jesus Christ, that was given to us out of love. But the purpose of that law might not be what we think it is. When people originally said you can't legislate morality, what they were capturing was the law's ultimate weakness. The law tells us what we should do. It's how we should live. And it does it in a good way. But it has no power to make us do that. Try telling a teenager to do their homework. A good law But the simple saying of it will not make the child do it. As a parent, you have the choice on where to put up the curbs to bad behavior. And that's the first use of the law, which is that civil or the curb. You can be hypervigilant and establish the first 2 hours when you come home are for homework and study time. And you can hover over the children around the table, making sure that it's done. Or you can say you can't legislate morality and let the child determine the amount of homework and study to do. And when they fail out of school, it's because you didn't set the correct curb. Likewise, I'd say when we as a society allow the widespread use of pot and opioids and things like that, and we start seeing deaths and schizophrenia in larger numbers, we have failed to set the proper curbs. So the law does have a protection function. But that protection function is not the primary purpose according to the Apostle Paul. The primary purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You know that the police are present for your good, but that doesn't stop that sinking feeling of running through you when you see one and you start thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? When we look at the divine law, the Ten Commandments as a shorthand, if we're being honest, if the truth is in us at all, we know we have broken them. Willingly, knowingly, and repeatedly. And that is the primary purpose of the law, to let us know. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This doesn't mean that the law is bad or evil or to be neglected. No, we should still give thanks for it, just like King David did, because now we know. It doesn't mean that we cynically give in to you can't legislate morality. No human's justified by it. We all jump the curbs at times. That doesn't negate the law's goodness. It just means that we should look into the law for what it can tell us. Where we have sinned. What God desires. The knowledge of good and evil. But that knowledge of good and evil eventually becomes personal. We look at ourselves, and after a ton of rationalization, after some doubling down on trying to keep it, and some asking, does God really say that? And some trying to say, no, God really doesn't say that. And maybe even a few steps of denial, anger, bargaining, and depression. After all of that, we realize that we are indeed naked before the Lord, our Creator. And this is the good news. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That white robe is given to you not by the law. Now, Paul insists the law, probably better taken as the Torah or the five books of Moses. The Torah and the prophets bear witness to it. The scriptures in the Old Testament are not strictly a law book, but the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love is revealed in those scriptures as well. Abraham was not justified by keeping the law that hadn't even been yet fully revealed. But Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The law and the prophets testify. But what God did in shadows and symbols in those days, in our days, he has done concretely. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The love, the mercy, the grace, the kingdom, the righteousness of God, the justification of the sinner, the redemption of the world that God so loved. All of these have come through Jesus Christ. And that righteousness which has come is for all. Christ makes no distinction. We all have fallen short. But his righteousness does not come by the law. His righteousness comes by grace as his divine gift to us. And his righteousness comes through his blood. His righteousness comes to us, is received by us by faith. Yes, faith alone. All who look at that crucified one lifted up and believe in that one receive his righteousness. All who drink his blood and believe the promises here given receive his righteousness. In the past, God passed over sin, waiting for the appointed time. Now is that appointed time. Starting at that cross and continuing to today is that appointed time. Now we receive Christ. We receive the righteousness of God in these concrete ways. In the word proclaimed, in our baptism, which isn't simple water only, but it's the word of God combined with those waters. In this sacrament, the blood once shed on the cross is given to us. In word and sacrament, we are given the righteousness of God. And if we receive that righteousness by faith, which is the only way that we can receive it, we also then live it. We will live it. We will keep the law, not so that we can boast, because we can't. It's excluded. Our righteousness doesn't come by the law. Our ability to keep it doesn't come by the law, no. But our ability to live it has come because of that faith. It's that faith that has the power. It's the faith that has justified us and made us righteous. And all of our works proceed from that faith. Those works are all rooted in that work of God that he has done in us. And they will come. Because the word does not return empty. The righteousness of God is not null and void, but it's powerful. Powerful enough to bring forth praise from stones. Powerful enough to exchange our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Powerful enough to turn our fear of the law, which once killed us, into thankfulness for knowing. For it's directing us at the true righteousness of Christ. Law and gospel. It's both. It's a both and. Without the law, we'd never know that we need the gospel. And without the gospel, we'd never know the righteousness of God. We need them both. And as long as we are in this flesh and not that resurrection body, we shall need both. Because both are the revelation of God in this life. The law gives us the knowledge, and the gospel gives us the power. and we should go live it. Go live it in all of its messiness. Go live those changed lives that are promised, lives of faith, growing in the fullness of the righteousness of God that he has given us by his grace through faith. Amen.